Well, I chose that reading because it helps us to understand why we're going to spend the next 8 or 9 weeks looking at the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah was written around 700-ish BC, so it's a book that's now 2,800 years old. And I know in lots of churches, people say, why do we sing songs that are 200 years old? So I imagine there'd be plenty of people who would also say, why do we bother reading a book that is 2,800 years old? But I think the most compelling reason for us getting our heads around the book of Isaiah is the one that Jesus gives us in that passage that David's just read for us. Because there's Jesus, the very beginning of his public ministry. As yet, nobody knows who he is. He's in the synagogue. He's invited to do a Bible reading. The bit of the Bible they give him is the book of Isaiah. And he reads the section that says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me. And then he says to the people, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is saying that he is the me from that Isaiah reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, and he meant literally, he is the one that Isaiah is talking about. And so what that says to all of us is, if we want to properly understand Jesus, we need to understand what Isaiah has to say about him. Now, I mean, of course, we can understand Jesus without him. We can understand Jesus just from the New Testament. But if we want to understand Jesus as fully, as deeply, as richly as we can, then that sort of understanding comes from the book of Isaiah as well. So that's why for the next few weeks we're going to be diving into Isaiah. But one of the things that I'm conscious of with Old Testament books and a big Old Testament book like Isaiah, and because we're people of the New Testament, not just the Old Testament, many of us are unfamiliar with the Old Testament, how it fits together, how it relates to the rest of the Bible, and how we'd understand where something like Isaiah fits in. So at the risk of information overload, I want to attempt in the next 5 minutes or so just to give you the big picture of the whole Bible and see if we can't work on understanding where Isaiah fits into that. So I'm using a bunch of slides that are progressive, so if you can follow the way the slides change each click, hopefully you'll be right. Don't worry too much about the detail. There's not going to be an exam on this before you go home tonight, nor is there going to be an exam on this in order to get into heaven. But if you can just sort of let it wash over you and take away something from it, I'm hoping that it will be helpful. So if we think about the Bible as a whole, done everything in white, and I hope that's going to be a good decision in the end. But it moves from Genesis to Revelation, first book to the last book. But if we think about it in a little bit more detail in terms of its message, it moves from creation of the heaven and earth to a new creation of a new heaven and earth. And it does that as God takes the whole world on this process of transformation, if you like. And what we as Christians know is that the key person and the key event in that process of transformation is Jesus and his death and resurrection. So the whole Bible moves from start to finish, from creation to new creation, from Genesis to Revelation, along this process of transformation through Jesus. But what we also realize when we look at the Old Testament, the Bible, is that it's broken into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And a lot of us, when we read the Old Testament, we see, obviously, it starts to Genesis, works through all those books, Exodus, Leviticus, and on it goes all the way to Malachi. And lots of us think that it's just giving us a straight line history. That the things that it's talking about in Genesis, are followed by Exodus, are followed by Leviticus, all the way through to Malachi. But that's not quite right. Because what we need to recognize is that the Old Testament is made up of a bunch of books that are history, then a bunch of books that are wisdom literature, like Psalms, like Job, and then all of the books that are the words of the prophets. And it's not a flat line, straight line history from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament. Rather, the way it fits together is more like this. The history is covered in a straight line from Genesis through to a book called Nehemiah. But then the prophets are actually commenting on different things that are going on at different points in that history. So it's not a flat line, you see. It's a couple of levels in the Old Testament. And the wisdom literature is similar to the prophets, but it's a bit more general. But certainly the historical books take us from Genesis to Nehemiah. And the prophets are commenting on what's going on at different points in that history. That means when we come to Isaiah, it's going to be addressing God's people at a particular time in history. So let's think about how that might work in terms of the unfolding story of the Bible. The way that the Bible kicks off is Genesis talks about creation, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and all the rest of it. Everything's harmonious and all good. Until Adam and Eve disobey God, they eat the fruit, they sin. And that pitches the whole of humanity down into God's judgment. But then God rescues the situation by picking this guy called Abraham and making some promises to him. And essentially he says to Abraham, I'm going to make from you, one man, a whole nation that will be a great nation. And I'm going to bless not only you and your nation, but through you and your nation, I'm going to bless the whole world. Genesis chapter 12. And really the rest of the Bible story, or narrative, because it's actually stuff that happened, not a made-up story, but the rest of what the Bible has to say is how God goes about fulfilling those promises to Abraham. What we see as we start reading through that history of the Old Testament is that everything goes along swimmingly, well, not so much swimmingly, but pretty much up and down, but things remain on track until we get to about 722 BC. By then, things have taken a turn for the worse. God's one kingdom has been divided into two. And the Assyrians have become the superpower of the day, and the Assyrians have just totally wiped out the northern kingdom of God's people. Not just half of them, but 10 of the 12 tribes God's wiped out in 722 BC. So, of course, people are thinking, we're God's people. What's this about? What's going on? Things continue to get worse until in 587 BC, Babylon becomes the superpower and they wipe out all the rest of God's people. They conquer Jerusalem, sack the place, and they take everybody off into exile, the Babylonian exile. And of course that leaves people thinking, well, what about these promises of God that from Abraham he's going to make a great nation? And from this nation he's going to bless the whole world. Everything looks to have come to a sudden halt here in 587 BC. The nation has ceased to be. What's to happen? Well, it's into this situation that Isaiah speaks. He comes onto the scene in 740 BC. And he delivers a message that addresses the people at that time. It addresses them as well, saying that the exile will actually finish. And after the exile, God's purposes to bring everything to a new creation will continue. And as Isaiah's message unfolds, he begins even to say stuff about the new creation. And it becomes clear that for Isaiah, this great transformation from a nation in exile in 587 BC moves towards the glory of God's new creation through the work of this figure who's known as the suffering servant. So if we take away all of the other confusing detail, that's where we are with the book of Isaiah. It's taking us along this journey of God with humanity in history, whereby he's moving from creation, a faulty creation, to a new one. And he takes us there through the ministry of this suffering servant, or because the suffering servant achieves transformation, I'm calling him the transformer. And as we look at Isaiah over the next few weeks, that's our title for it. Not transformers. Reason for that will become apparent later. But the S is crossed out because it's not plural, it's singular. The transformer. The one who suffered on the cross, Jesus. And so the challenge for me and you in the next 9 weeks is to see how it is that the 66 chapters of Isaiah deliver this message of God moving his people from the devastation of exile to the glory of the new creation by the work of the transformer. It's going to help us all if you're reading Isaiah throughout this time. So we kick off today. I'll email a reading program out early this week. But essentially, you know, if you do a chapter a day or a little bit more than that, 10 chapters a week, say, that'll put you in really good stead to understand what I'm on about each Sunday and what the book is on about as a whole. So any questions, catch me at supper. But also through the series, we'll have a few nights where after the sermon, we'll have a question time. And there might be questions that you've got that we can clarify on the spot. So I love Isaiah. I'm looking forward to it. I hope it proves to be a great series for us all. But for that to be the case, we're all going to need to do a little bit of reading and work. So how about I pray now before we do that, look at Isaiah for the first time later in our meeting. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the whole Bible. We thank you that we can work out how such a big book fits together. And we thank you that we can work out what a big book like Isaiah is all about. And we do pray as we look at it over the next few weeks, you'll help us to be attentive, hard-working, keen to mine it for all that it's worth. And we do pray that it would give us a much better understanding of the work of transformation that you do in the world and in us, and how it is that Jesus is that great transformer. And we pray in his name. Amen.